Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Let me just read these. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us. Thank you for this time we could meet together at this hour. Lord, we pray you'd watch over our church family, as many of them I know are out of town, spending the weekend with friends and family, and we pray you'd bring them back safely to us. Father, thank you for everyone who is here, and we take it as your divine providence to bring us all together at this moment in time, and I pray that you would, by your Spirit and through your Word, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your desire to mold and make us into what we need to be. We thank you for the reality that you give salvation for those who turn from their sin unto you. And we pray that if there's anyone here without Christ, that today they'd make that decision. And Lord, for your people, that we would decide to live for you as we approach the end of the year and look for a new year. If you tarry, Lord, to give us a chance to serve you in a greater way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about directions for ministry here this morning. So just let me just jump into this passage here in Ephesians first, that God gives us direction on how the church ought to function and how it ought to conduct itself. And he says here in verse number 11 that he gave some, and the idea of he gave to the church human leaders and to direct what is happening in the affairs of men as far as the church ministry. And so notice he says he gave some apostles and he gave some prophets. And so those were God's initial gifts to the early church. It was through them that God would provide revelation. That means things that had not previously been known. And so eventually we have it as the New Testament. And so that was God's breathed, written revelation to humanity of what the church ought to be. And through them, God has given us the New Testament, and it is what you'd say the foundation for all that we believe and all that we know and how we conduct ourselves. And so they were special men, special gifts to the church. I believe their capacity has died out once the New Testament was complete. In other words, we don't have apostles today, we don't have prophets today, because their ministry was complete in that first century. And then it says in there, in verse number 11, it says, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And that last phrase is connected a little bit differently. So it's probably pastors who are teachers, though we can see that some are not pastors who are biblical teachers. So that would apply as well. So they are the ones who proclaim God's truth. I would say explain the revelation. So apostles and prophets, God used them to give us revelation. We have written down the New Testament. And then pastors and evangelists, they're the ones who explain that revelation in our day. God has given pastors and evangelists insight and understanding that's part of their giftedness so that they can be a blessing and encouragement to God's people in this day, in this age. And so they explain what has been written. They are not given new revelation, but they are to explain that which has already been given. And then we see verse number 12. See its purpose. It says, for, here is why there were apostles and prophets who gave us the New Testament, evangelists and pastors and teachers to explain that revelation further in our day and our age, for the perfecting of the saints. That doesn't mean sinless, but a growth into maturity. God has given pastors and evangelists in our day and our age to help you to grow in your maturity level that God would have you so you can serve him and work for him and so forth. And so I think it's very important for spiritual growth that there is a proper recognition, a proper relationship, and a proper response to what pastors and evangelists give to you. Okay, and so I say it very particularly because of several passages that not only just to hear what they have to say, but you relate to who they are and they're saying. In other words, if someone decided, you know what, I can get better teaching if I stay home and watch television. I can get better teaching at home if I just turn on the internet. I can get better teaching, all I have to do is go to sermon audio and I can listen to sermons every day of the week. And you can. But that's not what God fully intended. Now, those are like supplements, okay? God expects you to be in a local church, and how you relate to a pastor and evangelist is very important for your spiritual growth. Not just to hear what they say, but how you relate to them, Okay, and so I'm not going to go into all that, but it's for the perfecting of the saints. For your spiritual growth, God has given you gifted men. And then he continues on, and he says, not only for the perfecting of the saints, but for the work of the ministry. And that does not speak to the evangelists and pastor and teachers. That speaks of those who are being perfected. In other words, the saints that are maturing, they are to do the work of the ministry. So in the New Testament concept, God says, I want you to be growing so that you can be in ministry. That's not just for pastors and evangelists. That's for everybody in the body of Christ. God says, I want you to mature so you can do the work of serving Christ and serving others. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose. You and I, and I put myself there, that we are all to minister one to another, so that each one of us can grow in our relationship with Christ. So understand, you say, well, I'm not very mature in Christ. So, you if you're saved, you have an opportunity to influence someone else to grow as well. Now, obviously, you want to keep growing so you can bring other people up with you, but the fact is, wherever you're at this present moment, you are to be influencing others in the body of Christ. And that's where the last part is. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that local church is to be built up through the ministry of each other and with each other and for each other. And that's what God's plans. Let me just be real frank and honest, okay? As a friend to a friend, I hope. But some of you here, you've never really been involved in ministry. Not in a local church sense. You're not building up the body, the local body of Christ. And God says, that's what I saved you for. You're not just here to fill a pew for about an hour, or an hour, 15 minutes when I'm preaching. Just so you can go on your way and do your little Christianity along. You are to minister one to another in the body of Christ. See, when you got born, when you were born, God gave you some abilities and gifts and aptitudes, and those are really for the good of humanity, okay? That's for everybody. It's part of the commission that God gave to every living human being. When you got saved, you were given spiritual gifts as well, and 1 Corinthians is very clear, that spiritual giftedness is for the body of Christ. You're to edify those around you in this place. That's what God has done for you. And so God says, you know, one day you'll give an account for your natural giftedness that I placed in your hands and how that was used for the benefit of other people. And he says, I've given you spiritual gifts, and one day you'll be held accountable for how you've used that to edify the body of Christ. And so I'm just being honest and frank with you that, you know, some of us need to say, hey, what am I doing with my life? And some of you have spent it well, and because of health issues and years of age that you can't do what you used to do, but you can always pray. But God says, hey, that's really what, and really, I guess we're talking about where we need to be God conscious in our life. And I was thinking, just as they were singing, there was a song, some verse in there, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, I need to remember you, not just at this time of day, but every day and every minute of every day. And I know we can't, you know, when you're doing other things, you know, if you're using power tools, you know, you don't want to be, you know, meditating on the Word of God and all of a sudden, you know, lose a finger. Well, what happened? Oh, I was meditating on a pastor, you know, I was meditating like you said, and look what happened. No, don't do that, okay? But be conscious of every time we're changing course in life, changing decisions, changing what we're doing. And, you know, just take a moment and say, God, guide me in this day. And I don't know, maybe I'm being overbearing in that, but I just think, you know, that's my desire, that's my goal, and I wonder, am I not filled with the Holy Spirit enough? Am I not yielded enough to Him that He makes me think of that all the time, every day? And I hope it is. I hope that's your desire, your longing, your goal. So again, my whole point here is, and I'm sorry if I offended anybody. I hope not. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But God says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And so every one of us are to be part of that, building up the body of Christ. That is what we are to be doing, to advance God's cause in this world, to be sharing the gospel, and to using our spiritual gifts to help one another and to advance His cause through our local church. And so, thinking of that idea of everybody's in ministry, let's go over to 1 Timothy. And let me say, all of us are at different levels of maturity. And praise God, Jesus said that some are grow and bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so our capacity by which we can minister one to another is different for each one of us, different based on our giftedness, different based on our abilities. You know, all of those things have part of it. But God says, hey, I want you to be bearing some fruit somewhere, somehow. And let me say this. If God has given you capacity to bear that 30-fold, And that's all you do. You know, when you stand before God, God's going to reward you just as if on the same level of someone who is 100-fold. And if they're only producing maybe a 75-fold, this person who is 30-fold and produces 30-fold, they're going to be rewarded more than the someone who had greater capacity. Okay? Just because God says, I've given you an ability and opportunities, and what is in your life, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. I'm not going to hold you accountable for what happened over here with this person or with that person. It's what I've given you, what I've placed in your hand, what I've given the abilities to you and the opportunities. That's what I'm going to hold you accountable for. So understand, you say, well, I can't do much. Okay, that's fine. If that's what you think, you probably can do more than you think. But if that's all God's given you, then do all you can to do that. Okay? And if you have a great amount of abilities and knowledge and skills and aptitude and insight and all those kind of things, well, use all of it. And remember that you may see in earthly life, well, this person, boy, they produce so much more than this person. Well, maybe that's all that God had the capacity to do. And they're going to be richly rewarded when they get to heaven. Because God only is going to expect you. It's like there was the talents that God had given you, and some got 10 and some got 5 and some got 1. And each one of them could be rewarded the same if they did all they could to use all that they had for His honor and glory. So every one of us are in ministry. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, that here is Paul talking to his young son in the faith about ministry. And really, you know, you'd say, well, isn't that toward the pastorate? Yes. But I want to focus in on ministry and give you some general principles here. So after the introduction in verses 1 and 2, that Paul recalls the situation that he had left Timothy in verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide or to remain still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Okay, so Paul was leaving. He felt like there were some things still to do there. So he left Timothy to carry those on, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Then he goes right into what he wants him to do. And so he said, okay, I left you there, Timothy. I got some things I want you to do. And as he says here, he said, I want you to charge some. And the word charge has an aspect of instruction, but I don't want to say forceful, that's the wrong term. But a term is intense. He said, this is what I really want them to do. And I want you to make sure you let them know by no uncertain terms that this is how they ought to conduct themselves or what they should not do or what they should do. He said, so it's a strong term. In fact, it's translated a little bit later as commandment. And so it's a powerful word. And so he tells here is how I want you to instruct these people. I want you to charge them about ministry, about how they ought to conduct themselves in serving one another. And so this is good for pastors. It's good for seasoned saints. It's good for someone who's newly been saved or newly gotten right with God and want to move forward for the Lord. And so God has called every one of us, okay? Remember, every one of us is called to ministry. Ministry is just serving others. And so three essential directives that are given here to carry out Christian ministry. Okay, so number one is the content to be taught in ministry. So the content to be taught in ministry. He says, I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, the idea of no other doctrine means nothing different from what the apostles had taught us. We don't want you twisting things. I don't want you turning things. So apparently some in Ephesus had been influenced by some false teachers, and they were looking maybe to teach something other than what the apostles had taught them. So Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, Timothy, I want you to make sure you tell them with no uncertain terms. I don't want them teaching something else at Ephesus or anywhere else. And so we stick with what God has written for us. And primarily we're talking about the New Testament, though the whole Bible would apply as well. No deviation. As Jude said, it's God's truth that's been once for all delivered unto the saints. God has given us a completed book, a completed revelation. And so, folks, understand the world has a lot of influences it's driving toward us. and it's everywhere. It's, you know, isn't it amazing now that everywhere you go, if you're in a airport, there's television screens everywhere. You go into a shopping mall, there's television screens everywhere. You go into a store, now there's television screens everywhere, and there's always blaring music and ideas and stuff coming your way, and it's just out there. So all I'm saying is, if you're going to have ministry, he says the first thing, hey, don't deviate from the book. Make sure this book is saturating your soul and getting into your heart and into your mind. Folks, I was talking to someone this morning. They said, you know, it's interesting. He characterized the people around a certain area. He said it looks like they're walking on water, but it's only an inch deep. It looks like, wow, they really have everything together, but there's no depth to their life. That's our century. That's our present age. You don't be very deep about anything. And one thing you better be deep on is the scripture. Know God's word. Take time out. I know I say that all the time, but I see it everywhere, and I'm so concerned of that we saturate our mind and our heart with God's truth. Not second-handedly, but personally. Get in the Word and think about it. Get in the Word and consider it. God says, I've given you 1,189 chapters of Scripture for you to just take some of it and think about it every day, so it begins to get in here, so it begins to change the way you're thinking. So when you watch a news story, you say, well, you know what, that's not biblical. Well, you know, why do they react that way? Because that's not a very godly thing to do. Now, we're talking about unsaved people, so you're not surprised at their action and reaction. But, you know, there's some things you should be discerning about. So if you're going to help others in the way God would want you to help others, then the first thing, that point is, be the content of what you teach them. And it comes through your life, obviously, but it's got to stick with the Bible. Okay, that doctrine, no other doctrine. I don't want any other teaching. The second thing, I'm going to call it the caution to be observed for ministry. As he continues on there, he says, I want to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. So apparently some in the church at Ephesus, they were holding on to fables. We'd say fantasies, you know, myths, legends. They were holding on to things maybe from their past life. And so now they've gotten saved. They come into the church, but they're still holding on some of these false ideas. That's why the Bible says to renew your mind. To be constantly, and that comes back to the first point about getting the scripture through you. And maybe today we might say, you know, someone's got saved, and so they're holding on to their past ideas about how they functioned maybe on Wall Street, and there was some manipulation they did with forms and figures, and, you know, they really didn't, you know, it wasn't bad, it wasn't illegal, but, you know, that's not how you want to do it. Or maybe someone, you know, I saw something, or I read something, you know, from you know, in the Lord of the Rings, and it said this, and I think, boy, that's a really spiritual insight. Oh, I was watching Harry Potter, and boy, or some, you know, Star Wars, may the Force be with you. Isn't that a biblical truth? No. But you know what? There are people out there, through their reading, and there's probably less reading, it's part through Hollywood and through other things, that they get philosophies of life based on what they saw. And they don't stop a moment and say, really, is that really Bible? Well, it's a heart-wrenching story. Yeah, but is it really biblical? Is it really true? What ought you to do? Okay, and so all I'm saying, and then, you know, there are horror stories out there with people that supposedly are Christians that are doing things that are way, way off, and we understand that. But God says, hey, be careful about fables. You know, man-made ideas that you're holding to. And then he continues in genealogies, endless genealogies. And that was probably some holdover from some Jewish ideas. What they would do in the Old Testament, they would see these genealogies, and they would often begin to write stories about these different characters in the Old Testament lists of genealogies. And then they would take those ideas from those stories, which had nothing to do with the scripture. They were just man-made ideas, and they would begin teaching those as if they were God's truth, God's doctrine. Or sometimes even their own genealogies, which the Jews kept track of that in a very clear manner. And so God says, hey, be careful about teaching for doctrines, teaching spiritual input from these other sources. Be careful. Be careful. And so he says there, and notice that he says that you neither give heed. So he said, be careful about what's influencing you. Be careful about what is your intake. Because here we're talking about ministry. So what you bring in is what you're going to give out. My wife and I, one time we were visiting a church, just to let you know what comes in comes out. And we were there visiting. This was many years ago. We were in North Seattle, and I was sort of looking for a church that maybe I could minister in at the time. We'd gotten out of grad school or seminary, and so we were looking around, and we went to this one church, and it had an interesting auditorium because the pulpit area was down low, and the seats all went up. It was like a theater type of thing, and it went up, and so we were saying, maybe it used to be, but we're in there, my wife and I were listening, and all of a sudden he cursed. And we sort of looked at each other. Did he say what I thought he said? I think he did. And then he did it, I think, two or three more times. And it was, I don't think this is probably the best place. But what came in came out. What his mind was filled with. I had a number of years ago, a pastor friend of mine said, and some of you remember, over there in, I forgot his name now, was there at camp. A good friend there at camp passed away. You remember, Ian? I don't remember his name. All of a sudden, now I forgot his name. Anyway, we had a good time together. But he told me one time he decided to run a marathon, and so you know it took him a number of months, you know, to build up to that. In fact, he may have even run several of them. But he told me later. He said, I looked back and I was thinking about the sermons that I'd preached during that time that I was training to run a marathon, and he said I had running illustrations all through it. And there's nothing wrong with running illustrations, but here's the thought. Because of his influence of what he was doing, it became part of him, and so it came out in what he said. And all I'm saying is, we as Christians, what we're bringing in is going to be what comes out. And if we're bringing in things that are earthly in perspective, or worldly, or even sinful, that what we're going to do, those are going to start coming out of our life. And if we're going to minister to people for Christ, to advance people toward Christ, and we're bringing in things that are not Christ-like, then that's going to come out in our life. I'm not saying that we isolate ourselves, okay? I'm not saying that we don't know anything that's going on around us, and that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, what is saturating your heart? What's saturating your mind? What's filling it up? What do you think about often? Because what comes in will come out. And so if man-made ideas are going to be the basis for how you look at spiritual things, if it's going to be the basis for how you conduct your life, then you better be careful. Because it says here, that it says those fables and endless genealogies, they minister questions. He said that's not what they're supposed to. It's supposed to be godly edifying, but if they minister questions, they minister doubts, they minister disputes, and minister arguments, because they're not what they ought to be. It says of Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 29 that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't proclaim speculation, he proclaimed revelation. He said, this is it, this is the truth, this is where we stand. The apostles followed that, and you and I should do the same. Because here's the reality. When and I'm speaking primarily of church ministry, but when man-made ideas get mixed up with God's revelation, what normally happens is man-made ideas take precedent over God's revelation. Jesus said it this way over in Matthew 16, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. So there's some religious leaders today that I say are proclaiming some pretty bizarre ideas if you compare it to what the Bible says. Because you never know when you begin to mix those two. Instead of siding with what God says, and you say, well, that's not going to be where I stand. I'm trying to figure it all out. And so we never know where man's speculation may lead. And so some of those things that sometimes become that speculation, it really is ministering questions, confusion, is same-sex unions. How can someone who say they believe the Bible and they believe God and they love God call them marriages and say they're blessed of the Lord? But those are exactly what some people are saying. You say, well, aren't those heresies? No, they seem to be Bible believers. They seem to give the truth, and they're saying, oh, no, God can bless this. No, well, wait. Where'd you get that from? You know where they got it from? The drift of society. They start listening here and listening there and listening there and listening there and say, oh, isn't that how we're supposed to look at it? This one's even more bizarre, but I read about a man, and I don't know where they stood on as far as the Bible, but... Well, I know where they stood, but as far as salvation. But when they say that abortions through Planned Parenthood are the will of God in some cases. What? Did I hear you right? Yeah, that's exactly what they said. So we have the other idea of, you know, all religions are basically the same, and all of them go to the same place. Therefore, Hey, it's no problem for everybody who's religious to get together, even though some in that group may deny Christ. They may say he's not deity, he's not a savior, he didn't give his life to save us from our sins. Or you know, maybe it's someone who messes up the gospel and say, hey, well, there's many ways to God. Or some who would even go so far as to say, hey, it's okay if we preach our own ideas, we're just trying to better everyone's life. God's got something good planned for you. And it's just, so what are we supposed to think? See, that's what happens, what Paul's saying. Hey, whoa, Timothy, I want you to charge some. I want you to be frank with them. I want you to be honest with them. I want you to be earnest with them that they teach no other doctrine besides that which we've given through the apostles. And I don't want them get off into myths and ideas that are just man-made. I don't want them following genealogies that are just endless and keep adding more stories. He said, I don't want to do that because it just confuses people. So be careful. The idea is, be careful what's influencing your life, because if you're in ministry, then what comes in will come out. So just be careful about where you're getting that substance that really influences your mind and your heart. You know, I mean, you know, what is your TV? What is on your internet? What's on your Netflix? You know, what's in your book reading? You know, what's on your iPad? What are the stuff that you're saying, I'm bringing this, the intake? I really want to learn these things because it's, is it good for me? Is it good for ministry? Again, I'm not saying don't ever watch television. I'm not saying, you know, go be isolated up in a monastery. I'm not saying any of that. Sometimes you have to understand where people are thinking so you can reach them, because they're so bizarre frame of thoughts today that you need to say, okay, where are they coming from? And that's where you ask questions. You get to learn you love people and you care for people. But so that's the idea. So be cautious, the caution to be observed. And the third point that I'll make here this morning is direction to be taken in ministry that Paul gives to this third point that Paul makes to young Timothy in the ministry. And so at the end of verse number 4, he says, instead of questions, I want you to rather minister unto godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So godly edifying, edifice means to build up. So my life, what I'm doing as I influence others, I'm to build them up, how? In their faith. That's where I want. I want them to grow in their understanding of Christ. I want an understanding not just of Christ, but understand how to serve him and how to move forward and how to deal with life's difficulties. And some of them are really difficult to figure out. And we may not have all the answers, but we can always go to God. So instead of questions of confusion, we build a foundation for faith. You know, think about those friends. And you can talk about it. You can talk about football games. You can talk about cooking. You can talk about gardening. You can talk about roofs on houses and everything else. Those are part of the communication of friend to friend. But somewhere in the line, does it come out that we love God and we're trying to help them? Hey, the other day this happened, you know, and I prayed and I saw God, you know, do this or do that. And so we want to have that ministry to depend upon God's revelation so that we can build up their faith. If you're here this morning, you know, and you're without Christ, that would be the first thing, that realm of salvation, to share the gospel, to make sure you're saved. And once you are saved, then to be building up in the body of Christ, building up in your understanding of the Savior. And so that's what God wants done. So the need to build their faith. And the last of all, the goal is to develop love. And really, the sermon, this is what it all comes down to. This is where I was heading. Verse number 5. Now, the end of the commandment. Now, let me just, that word commandments, that same word back up in verse number 3, where it says, I want you to charge some. Okay, that's the same word here. The end of the charge. So he's speaking about what he's talking about here. He said, you know, when it comes to ministry, I want you to be pointed with these people. I want you to be frank with them. And I want you to know that the end point, the end goal, the end of the commandment, the goal of this charge is charity. It's love. That's what ministry is all about. Ministry is not only that you be loving, but you develop. The point is, the goal is to develop their love. That's what ministry is all about. So if you're gonna help them grow in their love, that means you've got to be growing in your love. And that's the concept here. He says, now the end, the goal, the ambition, the focus, the end point of this charge, this command, and that's why I say it's a very strong word, is charity. And so God says, that's what I want to be there. Folks, our goal in church, whenever we meet, is to advance us in our love in some way, shape, or form. love for God, love for others. So just a sort of a preface before we get into the 3 points that tell how you can advance that that love and grow in that love. But number one, love is at the core of God's essence. 1 John 4, verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 16 says, God is love. That's what God is. That's the character of who he is and what he does. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love is giving. Love is expending yourself to benefit someone else. That is the example of love. And that's what we are to do. We are to love. And that's what God did. So at the core of his being, it's love. The second thing about love is what the Holy Spirit puts into the hearts of God's people. Romans 5 and verse 5 says, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so God, when we get saved, once we get saved, we really respond to God's love, and God saves us. And in that transformation, the Holy Spirit wants to continually minister, put love in us, that you could almost say that love, he wants to love others through us. You say it's not a weird, but you just say, God, I want you to minister to others through me, and part of the way you do that is love. And part of that love comes as the Holy Spirit works in us and then works through us. And you say things, you say, oh wow, that was pretty neat. And you said it because God's Spirit had freedom to work through your lips. Sometimes you do certain things and you wonder, wow, that, as you look back on it, you say, wow, that I really enjoyed that. And you really realize you gave yourself up for someone else. Maybe some time, some energy, maybe some financial means that you gave up for others. So God's Spirit wants to put that love in our hearts. And the last thing is, love is the fulfilling of every commandment God has given to humanity. I'm going to say that love is the fulfilling of every commandment that God has given to humanity. Jesus said, remember in Matthew 22, he said, someone asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, and there's a second like unto it. It's not quite to the same status, but it's like it, and that's to love our neighbor as ourself. And so he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you had a mobile, one of those little things you hang up and it's got the things dangling from it, if you had one of those, you could have love God, and that would hold a whole lot of different commands of God, and the other one would hold all these loving men, would hold all the other commands. And so God says, that's how you can divide everything I've asked you to do. Folks, if you love, if you truly love the way God wants you to love, I'll preface that way, you would never sin again. Wow, that'd be cool. We probably won't. But that is the fact, that if we truly loved, I mean, just go through the Ten Commandments. If you love God, you'd always have him first. If you love God, you'd think about him all day on that one day you set aside for him. I'm not giving him an order. If you love God, you'd never set up an idol. You know, and if you love God, you'd never take his name in vain. You'd never say, God, I want you to curse that thing, but you use D-A-M-N. You'd never say that. You'd never use God's, that G-O-D, you'd never say that word without thinking about him. You'd never use it as an expletive. You'd saying it wrongly, okay? You'd never do that because you love God too much. Because as soon as you say that name, your mind immediately on God. So whenever you use his name without thinking of him, that's using his name in vain. And you'd never do that if you loved him. If you think about it, okay, you go, would you ever disobey your parents if you loved them? No. Okay, would you ever kill someone if you loved them? No. I know there's a reason for this, but you know, when they talk about hate crimes and murder and hate crimes, I always say, when is murder ever a love crime? It's always a hate crime, because that's what God says. I mean, that's where it comes from. That's a whole other story. But anyway, so you wouldn't do that. You never commit a sexual sin with anybody if you loved them. You said, isn't that the motivation for someone? No. Okay, you'd never do that if you truly love someone. Lust can't wait, but love can. You'd never lie to someone and deceive someone if you truly loved them. And what's the last one? You'd never covet what someone has. You'd praise God for everything that other people have if you really love them. You say, wow, that's pretty convicting. I know. That's why when we stand before God, in essence, we're going to give an account of how we've loved him and how we've loved others. That's truly the standard by which we will be given account thereof in that day. And so let's remember that. So ministry, what is ministry? Ministry is loving others and allowing God to love through us unto others. And so notice the means by which that can be achieved and experienced. I would say again, first of all, for yourself, but then also this is how you want to minister to others, to help them in these areas as well. So verse number 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of number 1, a pure heart, number 2, out of a good conscience, and number 3, out of faith unfeigned. So let's just jump into those three elements for you to be a channel of love toward others or to God to grow your love in you. So number 1, need for a clean heart, a pure heart. The heart is at the center of us. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's almost like Paul says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be able to have genuine love. So the first one is a pure heart. And I think it does speak of a purity of thought and a purity of motive. Just because I hear things and read stories and stuff, and it is amazing how people are so quick to put a sinister motivation behind someone's words. I mean, they're quick to say, I know they said that because they're racist. I know they said that because they're this. I know they said that because of this. I know they said that because of this. Well, you know, you don't. Unless they clearly said, hey, I'm a racist. I want you to know it. This is what I think. Now, there's some things I understand, but there are statements that are made today, whether it's our media or whether through friends, that we have this willingness to be offended. For there's no reason to be offended. We just twist the words. See, that's what I'm saying. You know what a pure heart? A pure heart doesn't do that. A pure heart doesn't immediately think, I know why you're doing that. It's because you hate me or because you don't like this. Now, if your kids are throwing their potatoes on the floor, you know, it's probably because they don't like them. So that's a whole other story. But the fact is, God's, you know, a pure heart, it says in, I think it's in 1 Timothy here, and I won't be able to find it. But he says, it talks about a pure heart sees everything as pure, and an evil heart sees everything as evil. I mean, as soon as someone says something, immediately if you're thinking bad thoughts about them, you need to stop a moment and say, what's wrong with my heart? Why do I always interpret things as if it's against me or against them or against you? What are you doing? Love. That's what you need. You need a pure heart so you can have some love. But so pure heart. And what's interesting, a pure heart, not only does it have that aspect of just where you're at now, but it also has an aspect of how do you become pure? And the word, the verb form of this word is found in 1 John. Don't turn here. 1 John 1, 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Though not the same word, obviously, because it's Old Testament, but the same concept. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word. So a pure heart doesn't mean a perfect life, but it does mean when you're conscious of sin, you deal with it. You get it cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, that begins with salvation. That we are apart from God, separated from God because of our sin. And Christ died for us and rose again so that we could be redeemed and drawn back into a personal relationship with God. And if you're here this morning, you never responded to the reality of what Christ has done for you on a cross and rose again 3 days later to demonstrate to us he's conquered sin because he's conquered death, I hope you would trust him today, because that's what Christianity is all about. At the very foundation of it all is salvation in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So once you've done that, then as a Christian, when you recognize your sin, you confess it. Not you didn't get lost and then got saved again. You were part of the family of God, but you're not walking with God. So when you sin, you get it right. You draw closer to God. You get it cleansed, as it says here. And so remember, to confess your sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, means to declare what God says. To say the same thing is the literal meaning of the word. It means to say the same thing God says about your sin. God says, that's wrong, that's sinful, that's evil, that's wicked. And you say, yes, sir, you're right. And you're arrested emotionally, you're arrested spiritually, you're arrested by your will. And says, okay, I got to change. And so that's what it means to confess your sin. So God says, I want you to be cleansed. And so in that cleansing aspect, think about it this way. Remember, we saw the Holy Spirit wants to love others through us. And the thing that's going to hinder the Holy Spirit, remember, he's a Holy Spirit, that's going to hinder him from working in us and through us is unconfessed sin. as a Christian. So God says, I want you to get it right. Somehow you're going to hinder the work of God's Spirit to love through you unto others if you're holding on to unconfessed sin. Okay, so when God brings it to your mind, to your heart, then you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to deal with it. I'm sorry, I did wrong. He that confesses sin and forsakes it shall have mercy. And so be willing to change that along the way. Had a pastor friend of mine down in Oregon who had some trouble with atherosclerosis, which is the plaque that builds up in the arteries. And he was sharing some things one time, and he says, you know, when your blood, it's what takes all the good stuff, especially oxygen related, as it goes through your lungs and then to your body. Takes that good stuff there, and then when it gets there, it takes the bad stuff out and comes back through your heart, and then I don't know which way it goes. So it goes through your heart and then your lungs, or your lungs through your heart? Anybody know? I don't know. Anyway, I just know the heart keeps it pumping and the lungs get oxygen, gets to all those parts. And he said, you know what, when your arteries begin to tighten, that oxygen-rich blood, if it doesn't get to your heart, it creates the arrhythmia and the problems there and heart attacks. And if the same thing happens to your brain, then you have a stroke. And he said, because there's not enough oxygen going through that. And those who may be medically related may have to correct me a little bit on that. But I know that there's an aspect to that. And I thought, you know what? That blood, that lifeblood, is sort of like the Holy Spirit. And if we have unconfessed sin, it sort of hinders the Holy Spirit from the opportunity to minister in us and through us. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's one of the primary things he wants to minister to us and through us. And so let's make sure we're not clogging it up. So I'll ask the question that I ask myself. Is your heart pure this morning? Is the Holy Spirit at liberty to work his love into you so you understand more of what God's great love for you is, and then to minister through you to others with that love? So that's the first one, need for a clean heart or a pure heart. The second one, it says a need for a good conscience. And so your conscience, of course, is that inner alarm. You know, Jiminy Cricket probably did not have it right. You know, he said, let your conscience be your guide, though there is part of that that's true. Okay, that inner moral alarm that judges you. Am I doing right or am I doing wrong? And it's that little alarm, it just goes off in your head and makes you feel bad, usually. And so that self-awareness can be, okay, did I not please God here? Or did I not please a friend? Or sometimes even, did I not hold to my own standards? Did I not follow that the way I should? And so a good conscience. You know, good conscience, you don't really think about it as an evaluation, but it is evaluating you all the time or often. And when you stop to think about it, you go, ooh. But often it's just in the play of life. As you go through life and all of a sudden you do something, you go, oh, and it stops you right there. The little alarm, you know, like the truck backing up, beep, 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 beep. You ever notice if you have something that's really annoying like that, sometimes you want to just turn it off. Beep, 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 beep. Ah, man, this, I'm going to break that thing. What you have to do is start moving forward. It'll go off. But you know what some people do? They say, I like reverse better. I'm going to keep doing it my own way. And you know what? Eventually, and it won't probably on a truck or something, but eventually it'll go beep, 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 beep. It stops bothering you the way it used to. We do all we can to silence it. Oh, you know what? I don't feel good about doing that. So I'm going to go on the internet. I'm going to look at everything that's talking about what I just did. I'm sure there's some famous teacher. I'm sure there's some Bible teacher who'll say that's okay. So I'll just read enough until I find someone who says, hey, it's okay. And all of a sudden my beeping will stop. So we rearrange the standard. We say, okay, this bothered me at one time. But you know what? I've been intellectually enlightened. So it doesn't bother me anymore. Okay, and so I know it's probably not what the Bible doesn't really, but you know, someone interpreted it for me, so now I feel okay. I can do this without a guilty conscience. So we either silence it by neglecting it, or we silence it by rearranging it. But folks, remember, as a Christian, this is the book that tells us the standard. And we violate the standard, the beeping should go off. And you know, all we have to do is stop a moment, shift it back in gear, and say, God, I'm sorry. You know what? You were right. I was wrong, so that conscience is not bothering us like it used to. So I hope that you're allowing the alarm to. Now, let me add another thought. Notice here in 1:19. Just jump over in 1 Timothy 1:19. I want you to notice it's very interesting how the conscience is related to our faith in some way. Again, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto you, thy son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went out before on thee." So now he's charging Timothy himself, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And then verse 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience." He said, Timothy, you need to hold on to faith and a good conscience. Which, and then he says, "which some having put away." And what he's speaking there, it's a reference to conscience. He said, "which some having put away a good conscience concerning their faith have made shipwreck." So it's very interesting to me here that what your conscience, he said, if you neglect it, it can ruin your faith in some way, shape, or form. So he said, when that beeping goes off, he said, pay attention, because I don't want it to ruin your faith. Now notice another one, chapter 3, verse 9. And this is for a deacon, so deacons maybe have both ears instead of just one ear open here at the moment. But it says, holding the mystery of faith, of the faith in a pure conscience. Now the mystery of the faith, the New Testament talks about mystery, and it's things that were previously not revealed that have now been revealed. And they're primarily speaking of the gospel, of Christ, of the church. Those are three primary. There's other things there, but those are three primary things that are revealed. And he says, you hold the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. So I thought it was very interesting. It's almost like God's saying, you know what? The faith that you have holding on to these things, a tight grip on them, is related that you keep a pure conscience. I put it down this way. Both of these verses testify that faith grows best, or faith stays firmest, in the soil of a good conscience. When you don't have a good conscience, your faith just doesn't have that groundwork to really grow. Because you're always double-minded. That's in essence what a bad conscience is. I'm this way, I'm that way, I'm this way, I'm that way. So let me go on. And let me say this. Your conscience is different from the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? The conscience, this Holy Spirit uses the conscience, but they are different. And that's why a person who is unsaved can still have a good conscience and be honest, okay? They're not trying to lie to you. They say, hey, that doesn't bother me or whatever. But I think when the Holy Spirit comes in, He tweaks the conscience in a sense. And all of a sudden, I'll use an illustration that I heard several months ago. The person, when he said after they got saved, they were doing something, and all of a sudden they let some bad words out of their mouth because they used to be, had sailor talk a lot. And they said it never bothered them. They got saved, and they let a bad word out, and all of a sudden they felt, oh man, what'd I do? What's wrong? And what happened? The Holy Spirit tweaked his conscience. And said, you know what? Your conscience now has a different standard. It went from this worldly standard, but now and so now all of a sudden we see our wrong. It's not just the beep going off about me. It's a beep going off about me and my relationship with God. And that's, I think, where it primarily changes, is all of a sudden you see God's not happy with this, or I got to deal with God concerning this. So a good conscience. It's important for our faith, but it's also important in the context here about love. Now think about the last time your conscience was guilty. What was your response? And we have a lot of different responses. But let me ask, did it tend toward ministry and love and giving of yourself, or did it tend to be hidden, stay away, back off? Depending on your personality, I think more of us tend to pull away and back off and be silent, be quiet. Because we don't feel our conscience, something's wrong. And so all I'm saying is, this is one way, if you don't have a good conscience, love is hindered. Because instead of thinking, how can I reach out? How can I be a blessing? How can I minister to someone? How can I meet their needs? How can I cooperate in service? How can I, you're thinking about others, but when you have a guilty conscience, you often start thinking about yourself. And so I think that's where it hinders. So maintain a good conscience. It'll liberate you to love. It'll allow the Holy Spirit again to work through you to minister to others. And the last one there, the need for genuine faith. Faith unfeigned. Let me just say those three, they sort of go together. So a purified heart or a cleansed heart keeps the conscience clear. And as the conscience is clear, as we saw, that it'll help faith to be what it needs to be. But here, notice what it says. It says unfeigned, and that means unhypocritical. There's a genuineness to your faith. It's not phony. It's not just put on. It's not lip service. It's something real. It affects the way you think, affects the way you live. There's something genuine there about your faith in God. Back in 2005, August of 2005, Barna, that does research, sort of like the Pew research, but they ask questions of people, and I remember maybe 1,500 Americans they asked. And they said this is what they wrote concerning a survey they did. They said, currently, this is amazing, 2015, it says 78% of Americans describe themselves as Christian. Okay, they got quotes around it, okay? But in order to dig deeper about what they really believe, he said, Barna, they asked 15 key faith indicators. And I'm not going to go into all those 15. I don't have them written here. But they said, we want to measure how strong is their faith? What is it really like? And so they had these things, and they said one of the things that it indicated was the measure of a person's level of irreligion or non-religion, I guess you say. And they went on writing and said, these factors speak to the lack of Christian identity, belief, and practice. Now, these factors include whether individuals, this is amazing, individuals identify as atheists. That's an odd statement if you think about it. So a believer as an atheist. Have never made a commitment to Jesus, have not attended church in the last year, have not read their Bible in the last week. And so those are all questions, some of the questions that they asked or similar things they asked. And so these questions, they went on to say, compared... It compares to someone who just has a little box on a census, you know, are you a Christian? You know, check it off. He said, so these questions, he went on, get beyond how people loosely identify themselves, that's their affiliation, and get to the core of what people actually believe and how they behave as a result of how they believe. That's their practice. And so these indicators are much more accurate of the true picture of belief in America. So here was interesting. So 78%... who identified as Christians, they found out as they asked all these other questions, it dropped down to 56%, which that's okay. I'm not going to question that part, but here's what I want you to think about. From 78 to 56 is about 32%. So there's 32% of people that say, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian, who's really their affiliation, who they want to have as close friends, their belief, their doctrines, and their behavior don't fit. That is feigned faith. When something does not show to what it really is. And folks, one of the reasons that this is so important, a real genuine relationship with God. If love is giving of yourself, and it is, then it puts you in situations where you're vulnerable. And no one, I think, enjoys being vulnerable, but that's what love does. Christ made himself vulnerable to humanity and he died on a cross for us, though we know that was God's plan. But as you give yourself out, if your faith in God is not what it ought to be, when you give yourself out and someone takes advantage of you, what's your response? I get even. You know, I'll never again. I had two men when I was in 20 years of ministry in Wenatchee, I had two men who came to me and said, Pastor, I enjoy coming to church, but you know, I'll never join because, and they gave me a story of how they were hurt in a church. I mean, it was very difficult. But they said, I will never become a part of a local body of Christ again. What I told them was, I told both of them, I said, how about if we have some Bible study together and you go through your Bible and some of the things you're thinking of, let's, because I said, you know, you're not thinking right on that. So let's get together and I said, let's look at the Bible and let's bounce ideas off and maybe we'll see where, you know, where you're at and so forth, but they didn't want to do that. But what I'm saying is we get hurt when we give out of love. And so if our faith in God is not what it ought to be, it's going to hinder us from loving the next time. Because I'm not going to get hurt like that again. I'm not going to give myself out again. I'm not going to be involved in ministry again. And so we pull back and we pull back and we pull back. And maybe somebody here in this room here this morning that maybe you've pulled back because you have been hurt. And all I would say to you is get back alone with God and say, God, you know, I don't think I'm very much like your son. I need some unfeigned faith. And I'm not saying it's totally hypocritical, but what I'm saying is it's not what it ought to be. So that God can minister in you and through you and for you, just doing some very special things in your life. I put it down this way. You know, you trust God to sustain you, trust God to provide for you, trust God to protect you, you trust God to help you. God says, you know, you and I are all in ministry. We're all to be influencing others for Christ. First in the local church, as we minister our gifts one to another, but then outside with the gospel. So how you doing? How you doing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the reminder of our need to have a goal of love. Lord, help that to be a goal in our personal lives. Help us to be that our goal in our relationship with others. Help it to be our goal as we minister to others, that we'd want them to learn to love as well.